Heroes, heroes, the world is hungry and eager for heroes. Perhaps some of you grew up reading comic books, I did, to look up Superman and Spider-Man, Wonder Woman, and those are called superheroes. But are they really heroes? Oftentimes we'll hear of some kind of tragic event and someone will be labeled as a hero in the media, because they risked their life for someone else. Perhaps some of you, even in this room, know somebody that's been called a hero, or maybe someone here has been called a hero in the past. After 9/11, Kobe Bryant, he's a basketball player for the LA Lakers, he was interviewed by Newsweek magazine. This is in January 2002. He was a big star, and he was asked the question, what is heroism? Well, certainly he wanted to acknowledge that athletes are not heroes. And he wanted to give credit to the rescue workers and to the police that were involved there in 9/11. He was saying, well, of course, he's popular, and certainly some of these athletes are well paid, but they're not really risking their life for anyone else. But it was interesting that he asked, what is heroism? Question this afternoon, what is real heroism? Do you and I have hero potential? What does it take to be a hero? Are there any heroes there among us now? Well, let's start with a very simple definition of what is a hero. It's a person noted for feats of courage or nobility of purpose, especially one who has risked or sacrificed his life or her life. Sometimes we may even hear the term unsung heroes, someone that maybe does something and he gets involved and sacrifices and helps someone out, and yet nobody hears about it, and he did what he did, or she did what she did, and they don't—they're not in the public limelight, and they're called unsung heroes. They did what they had to be done, and they were happy to do it. Well, we can say that Christ was the ultimate hero. He sacrificed for all of mankind through a very horrific death. But if we consider that Christ is living in us, if we've been baptized, if we've repented of our sins and been given the Holy Spirit, if Christ is living in us, then shouldn't these attributes of heroism be part of our Christian development, part of our very Christian character? You know, it's interesting that what Paul said to imitate him as he imitated Christ. Paul was interested in imitating Christ, and that's what we are called to do, to imitate Christ. And as he said, Christ was the ultimate hero. Well, we're going to look this afternoon at four attributes, and certainly there may be more, of heroism, what heroism involves. Let's go to number one. The first is sacrifice. Point one is sacrifice. And a sacrifice is doing some kind of service with a potential risk or a potential loss. Someone may be risking loss of time, perhaps money, perhaps they're risking some kind of injury, some kind of death. Some have been willing to give their life for someone else. Sometimes even for someone that they did not even know, they weren't even acquainted with, but they were willing to sacrifice. But perhaps some of our sacrifices aren't quite so dramatic as pulling someone out of a burning car or a burning building. And perhaps we may even underestimate the value of some of our sacrifices. As it said, when someone is interviewed that's been called a hero, they're saying, well, they were just doing what needed to be done. They saw a need, and they were willing to step in and do what it took to get things done. And likewise, God has given us much to do in our calling. So let's be reminded about what sacrificing is all about. Let's go over to Romans 12. We were just there. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I'd like to have a little bit of a different emphasis on it. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Version. Romans 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Get that, which is your spiritual service of worship. We're being told that we demonstrate to God how we worship Him, not just by words, but by actions, by putting His righteousness into action through obedience and through love. We're showing this worship that we worship God, that we love God, by being this living and holy sacrifice. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, to be changed, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We are called to be living sacrifices, as Mr. Williams was reading earlier. It's called to be lights in this world. We had a previous life. We buried it. We were baptized. We had a carnal nature. And now we've been called. We've been called into the army of God to work in His service. Not just for personal salvation. That's not why God called us. Certainly that's part of our calling. But we're called to do a work. We're called to do a work and be a good example. We know that God, it's God. It is God that does the calling, and we are His instruments. We are the tools in His hand. And God has called us to be these tools, to be these instruments, to pull people out of the burning building of Satan's world. Have you ever thought of it that way? Satan's world is burning all around us. Disaster, day after day, that we read about. We're called to show people how to live. We're called to show people how to be different. We have our part to play, that we can be involved praying for this work. We're to be different, and we're not to conform, again, as Mr. Williams was saying. And it sometimes is difficult, where we have to take a stand, and sometimes you do risk putting yourself, putting your reputation on the line. But yet, that's what God has called us to do. You know, sometimes we hear about these extraordinary, very physical acts that people do. Again, these aren't things that are planned. They just happen, and people step in because they see the need. It was about 6 months ago, we heard in the news the tragic events of Sandy Hook Elementary School, where teachers sacrificed their lives to save children from violence. And we see those kind of events, and yes, we would say, okay, they're heroes, they were willing to sacrifice. But again, brethren, we are called in many different ways to sacrifice. Even ways that we would say in a lesser scale, by obeying God. And sometimes things, again, that we can take for granted. Very simple things, but sometimes it's that split decision to get involved and do something. Several years ago, keeping the Feast of Tabernacles in Brighton, England, they had had services on a Friday night. And Brighton is one of these very popular tourist places. And where the services were located was the main street, and along the street were many, many pubs. And it was just a busy evening, Friday night. You can well imagine a lot of people walking up and down, and here's a lot of the church people walking away from services. And there was a group of young girls, and they're coming down one way, and there's a group of boys, a young man that looked like they had come out of the pub, and this man stepped one way, one girl kind of stepped the other way, and it was one of these things where just by coincidence, they kept getting in each other's way. So he puts his hand on her, and they're both kind of laughing, rocking back and forth, but then he doesn't let go. And you see the look of this girl, that she's no longer laughing, she's getting scared. So at that point, someone intervened and just said, well, she's with us, you know, let her go. So the girl was let go. But then what followed after that was just a big tirade of verbal assaults. They're yelling there on this very public street. And it looked like things could even get very physical. Well, here was just an intervention. It was not planned. Just going to the feast, coming out of services. Somebody got involved, willing to risk being there, seeing a need, getting involved. Well, brethren, we're called. Whatever comes up, we see a need, we're called to get involved. Sacrificing may be many even other less obvious ways. Praying. You know, praying, sure, it takes time, it takes energy, it takes focused attention. You may even be staying up late, losing sleep. There are many things that we can do. When we hear a prayer request, do we act on it? Or do we just create some kind of excuse, just get busy and just pass over it? You know, it's so easy to get involved in our own little personal worlds, our own little universes, to just have that tunnel vision about just our own little lives as well. And we forget there is a work that needs to be done. Many years ago, many of you will remember when the church had television stations. It would just go on all through the weekends, just go coast to coast. At the time, we were in Pasadena, And people would come in to the office there to answer telephones during the weekend because there was a tremendous amount of calls that would come in. There was a term that was called, it was called Watts Line, if you were involved with that, and that stood for Wide Area Telephone Service. And in the very beginning, when these calls came in, when the shows were smaller, they would have answering machines to pick up these calls of people calling in. But with answering machines, sometimes people would call, they'd get an answering machine, and they didn't want to leave a message, so they would just drop the call. Or there were times maybe they would leave a message, but they would not be very clear, and the address would be garbled, and they would not get their literature. Or sometimes maybe these tape machines, they would be overwhelmed, and they would fill up. And again, somebody would not be able to answer the phone call. Well, there was a need, and so members were asked to volunteer and come in on the Sabbath. And they would, sometimes getting up at 3 or 4 in the morning. Now, that was a sacrifice. Certainly, you want to be in bed and stay there and be comfortable and warm at 3 or 4 in the morning. But because of the different time zones, I had to get up early because some of these shows were going on in Chicago and going on in New York. And for them, it was maybe 6 or 7 in the morning. But the point is, people were willing to sacrifice. They were willing to get out of their little world, their little comfort zone, because they saw there was a need. Later on, as the technology went on in the church, they came up with a technology where members could even answer the phones there in their house throughout the country. And maybe even some of you here might have been involved where you might have been answering a phone and it might have been somebody from the other side of the country that was interested in some literature. But you were willing to help. You were willing to get involved and do something. But just think, what if there's nobody there to get involved? I remember hearing about one call. A woman had called in and she had asked about the literature from the previous week. She was very interested. She wanted to make sure she got that literature. Because as she explained, her husband had been watching the show the previous week and he was very interested in the literature and he had just been killed in an accident. She wanted to see what was on his mind. You think that when she got that literature, she would probably just be devouring it, trying to understand what it was all about in light of her husband. Well, what if no one would have been there to answer the phone? What if she would have got a busy tape machine? But someone took the time to be there and answer her phone call so that she could get an answer to her questions. Don't know how that turned out, but still, calls like that would come in all the time. People were looking for answers, in this very sick, sick world. Another way we might think of sacrifices, even in our offerings. You know, we're called, we're not to give more than we're able. We have a certain amount that we can give, that's fine. We're not saying to go beyond what we're able, but still, we have to ask the question, can we do more? Christ praised the attitude of the widow, that she just gave these two mites, these two little pennies. He looked at her attitude. What was her attitude? She wasn't expecting anything in return, but she was willing to give everything she had, a tremendous attitude. Christ considered her, God the Father considered her, and we're sure in some type of way she was blessed. Scripture doesn't give the details, but you know, God was aware of that, and that was written down for us as an example so that we could look at our attitude when it comes to giving and sacrificing as well for all of us. Another possible area is even hospitality. That may involve some sacrifice. It may involve doing extra work for cooking or preparing the house. It's not that things need to be elaborate or formal. The whole purpose is for fellowship. But sometimes it may mean some sacrificing. Well, again, that's what God has called us, to be serving one another, to be extending, to be having that bond between one another. As things get more and more difficult in this world, we're going to need each other more and more as a family. Not something that we could just talk about, just words, but action, getting to know one another, serving one another. And again, it may be difficult. But God has called us with His Spirit to do these difficult things. Let's go over to Luke and look at one example of sacrifice and look at it in terms of sacrifice. Luke 10. And it's the parable that Christ gave of the Good Samaritan. Luke 10, we're going to be reading verses 30 to 35. Luke 10, beginning in verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, because he was asked by someone, who is your neighbor? And here was his answer. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed him, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, he came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion, and he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come, I will repay you. And then Jesus asked the question, which of these was the neighbor of this man that fell among the thieves? Do you ever think about the sacrifice of this Samaritan? He was on some type of journey, and this obviously caused him some kind of delay. But his help, his intervention, made the difference between life and death. It meant, in this story, this parable, here's this man that is half dead, beaten up by thieves. He was willing to, this Samaritan was willing to put his values, his humanity, into action. Compare that with the Levite. Compare that with the priest. They had values. They had the show of caring for humanity, but they were unwilling to act. Unwilling to act, put themselves into action. They may have made excuses. They may have justified their actions. Maybe they had important trips that they were going on, but they were unwilling to make that sacrifice. Brethren, how about us? When we see a need, do we come up likewise with excuses? Where we think, well, you know, do I really need to get involved? Let somebody else do it. Do we then sidestep mentally to the other side of the road because we don't want to get involved? Again, that's what God has called us to be involved. Let's go over to Philippians now. Look how Paul was another one, and see how he sacrificed. Let's go over to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He had been working among them. He knew that they had a responsibility to do their own part as well. Let's drop down to verse 16. They needed to hold fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. He says he labored. He labored. He was willing to work for them. He was willing to work among God's people. That's what God had called him to do. Verse 17, yes, I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, and I am glad and rejoice with you all. Well, he's giving this symbolism here that sometimes sacrifices had wine poured on them. And he sees their sacrifice and he's pouring out his life as a sacrifice of wine being poured on, a drink offering being poured on this kind of sacrifice. And he's acknowledging their sacrifice, their service. It wasn't easy for them to be there. Just that it's not always easy for us to be here, to obey God's law, his way of life. But he's saying he labored and he worked among them. Let's continue verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state. He was concerned about them. He just didn't say, well, you know what? I've set you guys up. You fend for yourself and we'll see you later. No, he was concerned. Verse 20. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. He had that sincere interest in them. Verse 21. But all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. He saw the things of Jesus in their needs, and he was willing to labor and be a part. What will God say when he looks at us and he sees the work that we need to do? Will God say the same type of thing, that all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus? Those are powerful words for all of us. That God is looking, how are we involved? How are we doing things? Or are we just casually sitting back and letting somebody else do it? Verse 22. But you know his proven character, speaking of Timothy, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Timothy had a proven track record. People knew he was there to serve. Brethren, you and I have a track record. What kind of track record is it? That's what God is looking at now. You know, as we heard in Mr. Williams say, the world focuses so much on self. The world doesn't think about sacrificing very much or helping out, and we can get affected by this kind of mentality. We can get absorbed so much so into our own little world, our own little lives, and not care what goes on around us. Brethren, that shouldn't be the way it is. Let's again look at Paul's life. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, rather, verse 11. Let's be reminded of some of the things that Paul was willing to do because he saw a need, things to do. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23. Speaking to those that had been criticizing him, he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. And besides these other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." Did Paul have any interest in being comfortable and being well fed and being warm? What was he sacrificing? Was he sacrificing comfort, safety sometimes, his health? Stability? Did he not sometimes want to be with some of his relatives? You know, we can just kind of gloss over this and think somehow that he was on autopilot and he was just doing these things automatically. You know, he had emotions too. He longed to, sure, be able to be warm and to be clothed, but he knew again that there were things that he had to do that God had called him to do. Let's go over to the next chapter and read more about what Paul is writing here about the work that God had given him to do. 2 Corinthians 12, let's go over to verses 9 and 10. And this is where he's beseeching God. He had some type of affliction. Verse 9, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" He had asked God to help him with this physical ailment. We don't know what it was. But we see that God did not intervene in his life in that way, at least in the way of healing. But yet, he had the motivation, and he was driven. Let's continue in verse 10. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." We see that Paul was driven. He was motivated. Why? Because he had God's Spirit, and he asked to be a tool, an instrument in God's hands. Brethren, can you and I be more motivated? Can we be more driven to be more involved? And we're called to help and support as we are able. We can each ask ourselves, can we be involved? Can we increase the amount of serving that we're doing, the amount of caring, the amount of being concerned, the amount of sacrificing that we're doing wherever needed? Well, that was point one about sacrifice. Let's go now to the point two, and that is compassion. Compassion. Let's turn over to Matthew 9, because we're going to see that sacrifice on its own can be for the very wrong motives. Matthew 9 and verse 13. Christ talking about the Pharisees here. They were often saying all the different things that they were doing, and in some ways it was a sacrifice, but were they doing it for the right reasons? as he looked at them. Let's see what his response to their actions was. He said, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." The Pharisees were doing things for their own benefit, for their own self-esteem. They wanted to be respected. It was only self-serving. That's why they were sacrificing. And we have to watch our own selves or ask God to give us the right motives. But when truly we have compassion, we see that there is a desire to help, and we're doing it not for our benefit, but for those that need the help, for those that need the intervention and help in whatever way. You see, because when there's compassion, it cuts through the excuses, the reasons of why we can't help. Here's one story from 9/11. There was a Hasidic Jew, and he was right outside one of the towers, and he saw this Muslim man that was running away, and this Muslim man fell over. And this Muslim man had a little pendant, and on that he had an Arabic prayer. So it was easy for this Jewish man to recognize that here was a Muslim man there on the floor. Well, he could have reasoned and said, "You know what, our peoples are enemies. Why should I even help you?" He could have easily thought that, and many people would have said, "Yeah, don't help him, he's our enemy." But was that his attitude, just to do that, to just look at him? No, he said, "Brother, if you don't mind, there's a cloud of glass coming at us. Grab my hand and let's get out of here." The humanity came out in him. He was person to person. He was willing to help, and he was willing to call the man brother, and they got out of there, got out of the danger. We should have compassion with our sacrifice, compassion in our prayers. Again, we're involved putting out this tremendous warning message to this world that is on fire, and we have such good news that we can be part of announcing when the time comes, that we're there, that we can be there as that right example, showing that, yes, it can be tough, it is tough, but if God has called us to keep His laws to a different way of life. Let's go now to Mark. Mark 6. And we'll see Christ Himself, how He looked at the people when He saw needs there as well. Mark 6, verse 34. He had been among a great multitude of people, and he looked out. When Jesus came out, he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. He was moved with compassion. Brethren, we have Christ in us. Shouldn't we be moved with compassion when we see a need? He looked out and he saw, here are these people like sheep. They're lost. They don't know where they're going. Now we know the scripture refers to much of mankind. They don't know their left hand from their right. They're lost. They're like these sheep, not knowing which way to go. And we should be moved with compassion. We have to remember the compassion that we've been given. What compassion have you and I been shown? That the reason that we may be here, because God has had compassion on us. We've been so generously blessed. We live in a very prosperous country. We have peace. We don't have to worry if we're going to be at a store tomorrow or next week that bombs are going to be going off in the store. We don't live in that type of environment. Sure, things like that can happen. But in this country, we have so much to be thankful for. But it's easy to forget what the rest of the world lives in, the kind of conditions that much of the world lives in, that day after day they're struggling for life, wondering where the next meal is going to come from. People that have tremendous health problems, dying, struggling to live, struggling to survive day by day. You know, we have to be reminded that God the Father looked down and He saw a young man, a man in his prime, a man full of energy, goodness, and life. It was His very Son. God saw the pain of the world and He was willing to act. And Jesus Christ was willing to act as well. Let's go over to this very familiar scripture of John 3 in verse 16. John 3 in verse 16. And look at it through the eyes of compassion. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He was willing to give His life out of compassion so that the world could have the opportunity to have eternal life, even as we have that opportunity. You know, brethren, whenever we see a tragic event happen, we have to consider that we are seeing humanity a little more like God sees day in and day out. Yes, something might be magnified on the news. They may have a lot of focus on it and draw attention to it. But God sees us every day, hour by hour through the day. He sees people die from accidents, hunger, crime, illness, war, day in and day out. Each of these people, He sees their talents, their skills that they had. He sees their dreams, and they had hopes. And yet they all vanish away, some kind of misery. We can be excited that we can be part of a work, that one day those tears are going to end. One day those tears will be gone, the tears of pain, the tears of death, even as we're told in Revelation 21. And we should be stirred up. We should be stirred up to see that bigger picture beyond ourselves and of having compassion. God does hear our prayers, but He wants to see what intensity we have when we're asking for help, when we're asking for intervention. And we need to ask God if we don't feel like we have the right emotion to help us, to have the right emotion, the right concern, to bring us His kingdom, to end the suffering, to end the pain that mankind is going through. You know, we talked about the Good Samaritan a few minutes ago. Well, he was moved with that compassion. He was willing to act. We need to be reminded when we see mankind that we need to act and put that compassion into action. Let's go now to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 and see, again, about putting compassion into action. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. God looks at in the world, and He wants the world to be comforted because there is so much heartache, so much pain, so much agony in this world. Verse 10, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. God looks out, and He wants to have that strong hand put out for humanity. It's not the time now, but it will be a one time in the future. Verse 11, He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather His lambs with His arms and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young. God is not going to be cold and very distant from mankind. Mankind repents. He's willing, as He is with us, to gently take us up in His arms, in His bosom, to care for us. And again, He wants us to have that kind of thinking of ourselves. Brethren, do we give comfort? We have to ask ourselves, how do we do that? Are we just going to, when we're resurrected, all of a sudden know how to comfort? God wants us to be practicing that day in and day out, to gently lead. We can start certainly with our family, with our friends. Again, ask God for help with compassion so that we can give comfort and help. It's not always easy to say the right words. It's not always easy to help, encourage, but we can ask God for that help in that way. Let's go over to one scripture over in 1 John. 1 John 3. 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Yes, we do have to remember our tremendous calling that we've been given, not anything of ourselves, that God had this tremendous mercy and grace upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So we're going to be just like Him. That's what Scripture tells us. Drop down to verse 16. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Again, sacrificing, having compassion in the right way. Verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Brethren, we're to be acting with compassion day in and day out. That's what God wants for us, exercising it, developing it as part of our very character. Let's go on to the third point. The third point is courage. Courage. As times get more and more difficult, it's going to take courage to face the difficult times. And many of you have been in tough trials, many, perhaps some of you even in tough trials now, and it does take courage because things can be very difficult and there can be the tendency to want to give up or just know not what to do and be at your wit's end. Let's go over to Joshua. Joshua 1. It's a time when Moses had left the leadership. He had died of Israel, and now Joshua is in charge and he's leading Israel. And this could be a very daunting thing for anyone. And here is Joshua now in this role. Let's see what God told him. Joshua 1, verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you, and I will not leave you nor forsake you. Does God make less of a promise to us? God says He will be with us. He will not forsake us. If we continue and we're obedient and we go to God with a humble attitude, He is there to help us, to give us encouragement, to give us that courage in time of need. Verse 6, be strong and of a good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. That's what Joshua was told to do, to be strong, to be of good courage. Let's continue in verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. So here we see the law is tied into being strong and being courageous. It wasn't that he was to be strong and courageous and forget about the law. He was told to continue to obey. And do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Go down to verse 9. For have I not commanded you, be strong and of a good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You know, we're reminded that Satan is out there as that roaring lion. And that lion will try to scare us, try to shake us. And he can come at us in all types of different ways. Discouragement, different types of trials, health problems, loneliness. He can help us or try to come up with excuses in our mind. Well, we'll not get involved and not help others. Maybe he might say, well, you know what? If you do that, you might get embarrassed. You might have people looking at you a certain way, and he might create this fear. So again, we're told to be courageous. We're told to be courageous when we're called to help. You know, just like these fiery trials that can come, doesn't mean that there might not be smoke, that there might be heat, that there might be the risk of injury. But we still need to get in there. We still need to be helping whatever way we can. We don't know what tomorrow brings, but we're called every day to have an attitude, a positive attitude, an attitude of encouragement. Every day we see this world getting more and more skeptical, more and more disillusioned. And it's tough to be courageous, to show a right attitude, to show that we can do it, that we can be there, that we can stand up for it's right, for what's right, and not conforming to this world. And even as Mr. Williams was saying, so many people just want to conform. Well, let's just take the easy route. It takes courage. It takes courage to be different, to stand up. But you know, sometimes we have images of courage. You may think of some big strapping person that you think, well, somebody like that, it's easy for them to be courageous. Tell you a story about two little children, brother and sister. The boy was about 5 years old and the girl was about 2 years old. And both had a very rare disease. And the boy was surviving and he was doing very well because he had developed certain antibodies. But his little sister was not doing very well. And they told the parents that her hope of recovery would be for a blood transfusion from her brother. And so they thought about it, and then they went to the little boy, 5 years old, and they said, would he be willing to give a blood transfusion to his sister? Well, he hesitated for a moment, and he said yes. So later, the transfusion is progressing, and it's going on, and he is trying to smile and looking very weak, and he's trembling. And then he asked, will I start to die very soon? You see, in his mind, he thought he had to give all his blood to his sister. But he was willing to do that at 5 years old. He was willing to sacrifice for his sister. Brethren, it doesn't matter what age you are. We can all be called to be courageous because there is a need out there. We don't have to get ensnared in the fears of the world because God, as we just read, He can be there with us, supporting us, helping us in every way. Let's turn over now to Hebrews. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, I'm going to read verses 16 through 18. Hebrews 2 and verse 16. For indeed he did not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, speaking of Christ, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself suffered, being tempted, and he was able to aid those who are tempted. Well, we know that we have this high priest that was able to face death. He could have been tempted, but he was willing to have courage for our behalf. Brethren, Christ understands about fear and understands about temptation. And if we don't have the courage, again, we can go to Him and to God the Father, and we could ask for strength and courage to do the right thing. Let's turn now over to Isaiah. Isaiah 43. Read just another scripture here about being courageous. Isaiah 43, begin over in verse 1. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you, and I have called you by your name. You are mine. This was a time when Israel was feeling very fearful. They had many enemies. They didn't have that confidence that they should. But God was telling them, look, have the confidence, have the courage that I will be with you because you are mine. Drop down to verse 11 in that chapter. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Verse 13. Indeed, before the day was, I am He, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? We have to have that confidence, whatever the fears, whatever the stresses that may face us, that yes, if we have to run into this burning building of Satan's world to help somebody else, that God can give us the courage. Give us the courage and help to understand that we can have that confidence. Let's go now to the last point. Last point, number 4, is nobility of purpose. Nobility of purpose. I'd like to look at one example to begin with, and that is of Queen Elizabeth of England. You know, in her role now, she does not have any governmental powers, but she's more of a figurehead for England. Part of her role has been to visit, to encourage her people, to bring goodwill, to bring unity to her nation. And she looks at herself as serving her people. And she looks at her life as bigger than just her own life. I'd like to go back and read part of a message she gave on her 21st birthday. Read some excerpts from her 21st birthday that she was addressing the Commonwealth. This is taken from the DiamondJubilee.org website. This is shortly after World War II where she was giving this speech. We must not be daunted by the anxieties and hardships that the war has left behind for each nation of our Commonwealth. We know that these things are the price we cheerfully undertook to pay for the high honor of standing alone 7 years ago in defense of liberty of the world. Let us say with Rupert Brooke, now God be thanked who has marched us with this hour. She could see God's hand in England's involvement in the war. After that part of the speech, she spoke about rebuilding the Commonwealth, that it could be a powerful influence for good in the world. Now continuing with the rest of her speech, he says, to accomplish that we must give nothing less than the whole of ourselves. There is a motto which has been borne by many of my ancestors, a noble motto, I serve. Those words were an inspiration to many bygone heirs to the throne when they made their knightly dedication as they stood, as they came to manhood. She says, I cannot do quite as they did. But through the invention of science, I can do what was not possible for any of them, because she's on the radio now addressing the Commonwealth through the world. I can make my solemn act of dedication with a whole empire listening, and I should like to make that dedication now. It is very simple. I declare before you that my whole life, whether it be long or short, shall be devoted to your service and the service of our great imperial family to which we all belong. But I shall not have strength to carry out this resolution alone unless you join with it with me, as I now invite you to do. I know that your support will be unfailing given. God help me to make good on my vow, and God bless all of you who are willing to share in it. She acknowledged there that she wanted to serve her family, her imperial family. You know, she's been doing that for over 60 years. And she also acknowledged needing God's help to keep her vow. But isn't it interesting that the Queen spoke about her great imperial family? Brethren, how about much more you and I? How much more you and I in our high calling? Let's go over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, remember, about the great noble purpose before us. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Brethren, what a tremendous calling that we have. The Queen looked at her imperial family. We're part of the very God family. We have a chance to be sons and daughters in His very family. That we have this opportunity to be there to help serve humanity. Christ gave His life because He had that noble purpose there before Him all the time. He wanted all humanity to have access to the Father. Jesus very clearly sees that purpose. Do we see that purpose? Does it get clouded in the day in and day out of surviving? That we have the potential to be co-heirs with Him, to be part of the very God family. Let's go now to Hebrews 6, and again be reminded of that great purpose before us. Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6 and verses 4 and 5. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened, and yes, brethren, we have been enlightened. We've been shown this truth. It is a great mystery to most of the world. And have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. In this context, he was writing to those that were looking at possibly throwing it all away. Brethren, we have been enlightened that there are these powers that God can give to us, is giving to us day in and day out. Will we throw it away? Do we take light of what God is helping us develop now? Again, we need to keep our eyes focused on that purpose. Let's go over to Romans. Romans 8. Romans 8, verses 14 to 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Brethren, you and I are here. We're keeping the Sabbath because God has called us to be His very sons, very daughters. We're being led by His Spirit. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. God wants that intimate relationship, not a master with a slave, just being able to, just wanting somebody to just be in control and push somebody around. There's this very intimate relationship that God the Father wants with us. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What a tremendous calling that God has given us. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him. Again, that involves sacrifice, that we also may be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. It's hard to even begin to scratch the surface on what that glory involves. But we know it's going to involve suffering, even as Christ suffered is our example. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Let's drop down now to verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Such a wonderful, tremendous potential that we have there. Verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? God wants to give us all these tremendous things to be there ruling with Him. Drop down to verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. We can make it. We will make it with God's strength, with God's love. We won't do it on our own. We won't do it on our own. We need God's strength continually, His guidance in our lives, day in and day out. Let's turn over the page. Don't go to Romans, there in Romans 9. Let's read verses, beginning in verse 23. Romans 9, verse 23. And that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy. Brethren, that's you and I. Vessels of mercy that He's bestowed upon us, which He hath prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom He called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And as He also said in Hosea, I will call them My people, who are not My people, and her beloved, who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not My people, and they shall be called sons of the living God. Again, brethren, what an exciting future. Powers that we can use for God, with God's Spirit in us, that we'll have the potential to heal, to raise the dead, to be able to even change the very nature of animals, to be able to stop the sun in its orbit, to bring rain or stop the rain, but even more importantly, to encourage, to inspire, to teach this devastated humanity. You and I can have that exciting role. You and I can have that tremendous potential. Let's turn over now back to Isaiah. Isaiah 40, and have that focus of that noble purpose ingrained in our mind. Isaiah 40, verse 25. Isaiah 40 and verse 25. To whom then will you liken Me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them out by name. By the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one is missing. That tremendous power that God has to be able to look out and He can see the great expanses of space. And He knows every star. He knows every hair on our head. He knows when every sparrow falls. That we'll be able to have that type of insight to be able to help humanity in whatever way. It's continuing in verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth? Neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable, and He gives power to the weak. And yes, sometimes we do feel very weak, and we feel very beaten down. And to those who have no strength, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Yes, we do have sometimes a very difficult journey before us. But God wants us to have that noble purpose before us, to be concerned about us, to be able to see that purpose there and to act on it. We're not going to turn there, but remember the example of Elisha? When he was with his servant and that army was surrounding him, and Elisha could see God's army there, but the servant could not see. And Elisha prayed and he said, "Help my servant to see." Sometimes we need to ask God that too, to help us to see and be reminded of that great noble purpose that is there. To think about it, to not take it lightly, because Satan would have it to take it lightly, to undervalue it, to underestimate it, so that we can be excited that this is what God has in store for us. And brethren, you ask, well, what if we don't do that? What if we don't do that and we just take it all lightly? Let's look at a principle. Let's go over to Proverbs. Look at a principle. It's here. As we look at this, we can think about our Christian development, our Christian character. I'm going to read Proverbs 14, verse 4. And as we read this, this is initially written to somebody that's a farmer. "Where no ox are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox." Think of this man that he may have this barn. There's nothing in it. There's no ox in it. So is it easy to keep clean? Well, sure, it's easy to keep clean. If you have animals in there, they're going to make a mess. They're going to need to be fed. They're going to need to be cleaned out. But if that person has animals, how much more is he able to increase on the strength of those animals in his field? He'll be able to do plowing and pull carts and do all manners of labor that he could not do without these animals. Well, let's take this principle here and let's apply it to our life, to our spiritual growth. Think of this barn as our time, as our schedule. What is in our barn? What is in our time? What is in our schedule? Is it just easy things that just kind of fill life that don't have a lot of importance to them? Yes, we can be busy. We can be busy with very trivial things. But then what value, what strength is there? Just like the ox, if it's empty, there's not going to be any strength, any development. But if we use our time in the right way, serving, being involved, how much strength are we going to have? How much spiritual strength? How much fruit are we going to grow in? How much are we going to develop? You see, we'll be developing spiritual strength. We'll be increasing the fruits of God's Spirit, the very Spirit that God has given us. We will be using our time and energy as God directs. We'll be sometimes maybe even coming out of that comfort zone that we talked about. Yes, certainly we have to maintain our priorities of life. We keep God first, family, work, church. Yes, they're all important. But brethren, you and I are called to bear fruit, much fruit, not just a little fruit, much fruit. Consider how you use your time. I have to consider how I use my time so that we can develop and be using the time that God has given us in a right and profitable way, where we are growing spiritually, where we have that purpose before us at all times. Let's go now to Hebrews. Back to Hebrews 13. You know, again, God is looking at us, and He wants to see how are we growing? How are we getting involved? How are we using courage? How are we using compassion? How are we sacrificing? Hebrews 13 in verse 16. "Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifice God is well pleased." God looks at us day in and day out. Don't we want God to be pleased at what He sees? How we're growing? How we're developing? We're told in James, we're not going to turn there, to him who knows to do good but does not do it, it's a sin. God does not want us to bury our talents. God wants us to use them. And He's going to be pleased if we are using them in the right way. developing them, building character so we can be the very sons in His very family. You know, as we wrap up, if we consider those that are mentioned in Hebrews 11, we're not going to turn there, but all those different names, name after name, of people that you could call heroes. They undertook sacrifice. They had compassion. They had courage. They were willing to die, in some cases, to be imprisoned. Many of the prophets, put their lives at risk when they tried warning their own countrymen to change, to repent. We look at these, and we know that it wasn't their human strength. It was God's Spirit working in them. Brethren, as we started out, Christ is the ultimate hero. He sacrificed for you and I so that we could have eternal life. And He did it with compassion, He did it with courage, and He did it with this great noble purpose before Him. Brethren, we have to be reminded of using that Spirit, using God's Spirit, so that we are building these attributes in ourselves, these attributes of sacrifice, of compassion, of courage, of noble purpose. That's what God wants us to do. Several years ago, many of you remember hearing a song by Maya Carey. I'd like to quote some of those words from that song. This is taken from the website lyrics007.com. It's just going to read some of the start and the end of that song. There's a hero. If you look inside your heart, you don't have to be afraid of what you are. And then at the end, so when you feel like hope is gone, look inside and be strong, and you finally see the truth that a hero lies in you. Brethren, is there a hero in you? Is there a hero in me? We don't decide to be heroes, and it's not our strength, it's not our effort. We are called to be tools, instruments in God's hands. Christ is the hero that is in us. He is the hero. So we should be willing to then conduct each day like a hero, as tools and instruments of God, again, displaying that sacrifice, compassion, courage, noble purpose every day. Brethren, let Christ be the hero in you.